Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. You'll remember Tamar had married one of Judah's sons, and Christ had picked this woman. And it would be through her that the Christ child would come, umbilical cord to umbilical cord. And Judah, he kept tying up with Canaanite women. And that's against God's plan, and it will not work. And Father interceded, and quite frankly, the two sons of that he had by this Canaanite woman, God killed them. So that Tamar then, she played the harlot by the roadside. Why? Because Judah had he had another son, Shelah, and when he was adult, she was supposed to be able to marry him. And Judah would not allow that. I mean, after all, he had lost two sons, God intervening. So God sometimes works in mysterious ways, but he's going to keep the bloodline of Christ pure. Why? That's our salvation. That's why it had to be as it was, because through Christ comes salvation. And that's why many times our Father, Judah just had this habit of every time it was time to shear sheep, he liked to run around with wild women. And our Father doesn't approve of that. That's no more need be said. Let's pick it up, if we may, where Tamar had played the harlot to conceive and had conceived of Judah. And through her, through this joining will come Phares and Zeres, which is the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's written in Luke chapter 3. So Tamar, having been very wise, when Judah approached her, she demanded a token because he didn't have any money. And she took his signet, which is his ring, and his staff, which is his authority, and his bracelets to document or to hold, because he didn't have any money, but he would send a kid the next day. Of course, she wanted proof of who the father of this child would be, period. So let's pick it up, if we may, with chapter 38, verse 19, and the word continues. And she arose, this Tamar, and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood, because God had killed her husband, so to speak. 20. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, that old Canaanite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Why? She wasn't there, and Tamar was not a harlot. 21. And then he asked the men of the place, saying, Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place, and there wasn't. Verse 22, and he returned to Judah, and he said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. Now, Judah has a problem. You know, a signet was what you put in the wax to seal a letter officially when you were the head of a tribe, and it meant that's your signature, that's your office. So this is a very important thing, your signet. That's like your signature today. And your staff, of course, is the lordship. So he's got a problem. They're gone. Verse 23, and Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. Nor I kept my end of the bargain. Let's just hush this up, lest I be shamed by what I have done. Well, how about that? You know, it's Judah seemed to be a little free with the Canaanite women and so forth, that he would be worried about being shamed. He was ashamed. Verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Now, here's Judah's quite a judge here, is he not? And here this poor woman trying to follow God's law, that to find purity in the tribe of Judah, which is the king line, and Judah would judge her in this way. 25. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whose these are am I with child." And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet and bracelets and staff." Oh, mercy. I mean, Judah looks and he has finally found his signet. He has finally found his staff and his bracelets. 26, and Judah acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more." In other words, he acknowledged the fact, but then that she had done this because he had not kept his word, and she was more righteous than he was. 27, and it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. It would seem that any time there's kind of a divine intervention, that twins are involved, such as Cain and Abel, and such as Jacob and Esau, and such as Pharos and Zeres. 28, and it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." And this, of course, the hand, the red-handed people, comes from this union, different story for different facts for a different time. 29, and it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore, his name was called Pharos. And that Pharos, of course, in the Hebrew tongue, means breach, because he was born, had grabbed that hand, and was born first. 30, and afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. And a rising of light is what Zerah means. So here we have Tamar giving birth to this set of twins, and they, which are listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this would come salvation to all, because why? When Noah's family was the only family that had not intermixed with the fallen angels, it was that perfect Adamic genealogy, Eph Ha'adam in the Hebrew tongue, through which Christ would come. And so it is, and so it was, that many things happen, but always that line is kept pure, that we could have that Savior. Else where would we be? When you sin and you fall short and you need repentance, He paid the price for you. One of the greatest gifts of God was that He became flesh and walked among us and brought forth salvation. Chapter 39, verse 1. Remember, we're going to pick it back up with little old Joseph now. Remember, his own brothers have sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him because God kept blessing this child. His mother was so special, that so vivacious, and but it seemed to rub off on the boy. And God was using him, and jealousy abound as in the family. So we pick it back up again with Joseph in captivity. Chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. I mean, he was head of the whole group. An Egyptian brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, and which had brought him down thither. He purchased him. And so it was. Potiphar means belonging to the son. And so it was, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph always. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Naturally, the Egyptian hung on to him because everything this lad touched was blessed. It was blessed of God. It prospered. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And certainly this made him likable, other than the fact that he was simply a likable person. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. I mean, he put Joseph in charge. He's the quartermaster. He's over the whole house. He's over all of Potiphar's business. And Potiphar is very high in the Egyptian community under Pharaoh. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And so it was that our Father knows who he can use and he knows who he can't use. And the Father blesses those that he can trust. That's very important. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Now, naturally, an Egyptian could not eat with the Hebrew because it was degrading and it was abomination to the Egyptians, supposedly. But other than that, everything was left in his hand, and it was so blessed that Potiphar didn't even know how much he had because of the blessings. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, Joseph was a very attractive, took after his mother. You know, his mother's name was Rachel Ensnarer. And boy, she could ensnare your heart. And so it was that this son was, it was obvious that his very presence and his spirit was just really perfect in serving God, and was pleasant, and he was a blessing. She was taken by him, verse 8. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wouldeth not. That's an old English saying, meaning knoweth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. He trusts me totally and completely. 9, there is none greater in this house than I. I'm over it all. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I couldn't do it. And this shows you the honesty of Joseph. And it shows you, if you would, Reuben certainly, I mean, you know, this puts him up in the class of first fruits. And certainly by Rachel, so it was. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. I mean, she kept this up every day. Now, usually the quartermaster, his office was in the very house of Potiphar at the back. So he had to go through this house daily and to his office. And day by day, she kept after him. She wouldn't drop it. Verse 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. They were all gone on other chores and so forth. Verse 12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, this leaves him in kind of a bad way. I mean, here he is in his master's house in the bedroom. And here's the master's wife that has his garments. And he's running out without his garments. It's looking bad for him, you know. I mean, this would, of course, and he is totally, completely innocent. Verse 13. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. 14. That she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." You see how fast lust can turn to hate. And certainly it is. It has. 15. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, and that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. I mean, she's painting a pretty bad picture here of Joseph. And Joseph is just as innocent as he can be. Verse 16, and she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. In other words, she hung on to this and kept the story right up front there until the master Potiphar came home. 17, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me." 18, and it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. He ran. 19, and it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. I kind of have mixed emotions about who that wrath was kindled against. He knew his wife pretty good. And by the outcome of this, you can tell that he's not going to blame Joseph all that much. So he pretty well has, he pretty well knows that he can still trust Joseph because of the very next verses. Let's go with them. Next verse, please. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, this, guess who's head of the prison? Potiphar is. Guess who, whose house the prison kind of is next to? Potiphar. Potiphar keeps Joseph right close by, okay? Verse 21, listen carefully. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, again, I'll ask you, who is the keeper of the prison? Potiphar is. The very one in whose house all this took place. He's a high, high official. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. In other words, this same Potiphar, knowing Joseph was blessed and trusting him, put Joseph in charge of everything in that prison. So, therefore, he keeps peace in the family, but he still maintains the blessings, if you would, that God brings to Joseph. he was a pretty sharp guy, and naturally he was quite fond of Joseph, no doubt, because Joseph was a likable person, and his part of that ensnarer would rub off from his mother's name and his mother's personality, that he always got it done right, and certainly with God's blessings, that makes it quite a draw. But so here we see that Joseph, really, wherever he goes, with God being with him, this is something you want to think about in your own life. God is with you as long as you talk to him, let him know you love him. You'll have problems, but you can cut it. Why? You're a can-do type person. And God will always bless you. So you want to hang on to that and remember that. So here we have living proof, historically speaking, of that being a fact. Verse 23 to continue. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I mean, it just grew and grew and grew. So Joseph, of course, being blessed of God, even though his own brothers sold him. But naturally, God has the overall plan. And when you could really be down and out if you thought, my own brothers sold me as a slave. And you could be very bitter about that. But you see, what is the overall plan? There's a famine coming. And God's children, the Israelites, are going to be without food. So God has allowed this child, Joseph, to be sold into captivity, and he's going to take over Egypt because he's got the blessings. There will be plenty of grain, and his family will come to Egypt, and he will feed them. So you see, when you serve God, and overall, sometimes it's hard to understand, and sometimes you'll question. But if you truly love the Lord, those blessings will come. And again, there'll be rough old bumps, but again, you're a child of God. Act like it. You can cut it. You can handle it, knowing, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 13, that God will never test you with any more than he does everybody. According to how you handle it. He will never test you or let you be tempted over what you can handle. And here's the most beautiful part of the verse. He will always show you a way out. I said, he will always show you a way out. That's if you love him and believe him. That's his promise to you. Can-do type people. That's why that God blesses those that love him, that serve him, and that he can trust. God has an overall plan for his people. Sometimes it's difficult to understand that plan. So broaden your mind to see and to understand God's way, and you'll be a lot better off. Chapter 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. I mean, we got the butler and the baker. They got into it. Probably one of them was stealing, okay, and trying to blame the other. Just a guess, but probably that wouldn't miss it too far. 2. And Pharaoh was wroth. He was angry against 2 of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. Again, probably there's some stuff missing. Stealing. 3. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, that'd be Potiphar, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound, that is to say, where Joseph was imprisoned also. 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in the ward. These are 2 really high muckety ducks we've got here, okay? Pretty high officers. 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them. each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Now, again, we see God interceding here. Sometimes he will do it in dreams. In this case, he did. Verse 6, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. That they both, I mean, they were down. Their countenance was fell clear to their knees. They looked bad. Verse 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore looked you so sadly today? Well, what is the problem? Verse 8, and they said unto him, we dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. Now, it's important that you understand what Joseph said. Joseph did not say, I am a great interpreter of dreams. I can cut it. I am something special. No, he said, God is the interpreter of dreams. And that's the way it is. If God doesn't release it to you or to the person to interpret it, you're not going to have it, okay? You're just going to be pumping air. But Joseph knows that God is the interpreter of dreams. Joseph knows that God will interpret the dream. And why? Because Joseph is true to the Father. Plays it right to the letter. Verse 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. I could see it. 10. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. They were huge. 11. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. That was the dream. 12. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. 13. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. You're going to be back in full-fledged support. 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh. And bring me out of this house. Get me loose out of this prison. Verse 15. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. His own brothers did it to him. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. I'm innocent. I got no business being here. Verse 16. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. Do you know, this white basket should be wicker, a wicker basket. What's wrong with the wicker basket? It's got holes in it. That begins to tell you something, doesn't it? 17. Somebody was letting something leak out of Pharaoh's house, maybe by stealing it. Got it? 17. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. 18. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. It's not going to be good, okay? The three baskets are 3 days. 19. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And so it was that Almighty God knew who was the thief. Almighty God knew who was at fault. And therefore the dream. And will this put Joseph ahead? Well, let's see. Verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday of all days, Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants. Brought him out. 21. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. 22. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. I mean, hung him. 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And you might think, well, how could that be? Well, he's a man. And he did forget. He got his way and he forgot. But there's one thing you want to always remember. God will never forget. Okay. He will never forget you. He will never forsake you. He may be using you in ways that you may not understand sometimes. But at the same time, if you love him, and if you're true to him, it will always be for a positive purpose, a good reason, well worth the trip. Again, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So the butler might have forsaken Joseph, but which would you rather if you were in Joseph's place? Would you rather the butler forgot you, or would you rather God forgot you? Well, naturally, God won't forget him, and certainly Joseph would choose God every time, because he always did. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. You know why you don't have to? Because God does. And you have the right to discern who you should listen to, who you should not listen to. That's a gift from God. Always treasure that. But don't judge people. That's a no-no. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, it's always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. That's why no one can ever prevent you from praying, because they don't know whether you're praying or not. You don't have to say it out loud. God hears you. He knows. He's the cardio knower. He knows your heart, your mind. So Let him know you love him. That's why he created you, as it's written in the last verse of chapter 4, the great book of Revelation, the revealing, that he created all things, including you, for his pleasure. You want to make sure you give him that pleasure, won't you, Father? Around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious hand. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And Stanley from Colorado. Stanley, of course, you can baptize your daughter, you know, and you have the proper way to do it there in your letter. Fantastic. Roy and Amber from California. If Melchizedek was Jesus, then it was his soul and spirit that God placed into Mary, yes? Well, it was God's own spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's who Melchizedek was. Melchah in the Hebrew tongue is king. And Zedek is of the Zadok. There's only one. And naturally, Christ's spirit is God's spirit. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Jenny from Georgia. Were the six-day created people, spirit people, from the first earth age? What did God say in Genesis, in chapter 1? Let us create man in our image. Our is plural. Elohim. And what it means is, yes, they were there. The sixth day also. And they were God's children and are God's children. So naturally they were. Are the people in paradise, no matter which side of the gulf, aware of what is going on with their earthly loved ones? Well, yes, but things are much more important there that they have, and they know and see and understand. You kind of can get an idea that of what happens in paradise by listening to Lazarus didn't say a whole lot. Why? Because he was in the bosom of Abraham, he on the good side. But you can pay attention to what the rich man said in paradise, what he was looking for. He was begging that he could have just a little drop of water. Water is truth. And he begged Almighty God to send Lazarus back to his brothers on earth and tell them to get their act together, or they were going to go where he was. So you learn a great deal from that. But then there's the millennium. Who knows? D from Missouri. Satan walked to and fro on the earth, and he stated in the book of Job. When did he stop walking to and fro, or was this his spirit as it is now? I thought I heard you say that Jesus said for him to get behind him, and it is so that he is now being helped by Michael at the mercy seat. You got it down right. Satan did walk to and fro, but now his evil spirit can still come to this earth. This is why God gave you power over all your enemies, including evil spirits. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. All your enemies, he gives you power over them, but you got to be hoss enough to use it. You've got to have the faith and the knowledge and the trust in Almighty God to know in the name of Jesus Christ you can order anything evil out of your life. You don't have to put up with it. If you do, that's your choice. Have a good trip, okay? No problem. Just if you enjoy that, go for it. But why would you, when God has given you the power to overcome? Torchy from Alabama, can you please tell us where all the Gebers destroyed in the flood, or did Noah also take one of each of them also aboard the ark? And absolutely, he did not take one of the Geber aboard the ark. Geber were the giants, the offspring of the fallen angels, okay? And certainly that's why the flood came to be, was to destroy all those hybrids, to get them away. Why? Because Satan was trying to mess up the genealogy through which Christ would come. That's what happened to Tamar that we studied today. Satan was trying to intercede where that Christ child could not come forth, whereby we have salvation. So it is that... But there was a second influx of the fallen angels. Therefore, there were Geber born again. You see, Geber were giants born of woman by mixing with fallen angels. All right? That's as it's written in Genesis chapter 6. But there was a second influx, so don't let that throw you. You with companion Bibles, you have an appendix concerning that, the Nephilim, the fallen ones, the giants is what it's titled. William from Kentucky. My question is about when Satan comes to earth pretending to be Christ and the world becomes consumed by his presence. What are your thoughts on the small children that will be too young to make the choice for themselves? Shall small children are so easily persuaded? Only those that are at the age of accountability will God judge. That means they must be old enough to know better. You know, there are people of different ages are still babes in Christ. They don't know any better. Why? They've never studied the Word of God. They don't know. I mean, God made it so simple that he gave us seven trumps, seven seals, and seven vials. And he tells you in sequence of how things come to pass. And he lets you know that the false Christ returns at the sixth trump. And no way on earth does Christ return until the seventh. So you're definitely going to have a false Christ on earth before the true Christ returns. And a child can understand that. And when they read Mark chapter 13, you have a destiny and a purpose, and most of you have known since you were a child there was more to God's Word than you'd been taught. And you study that Word, and you absorb it. And you know that as God's elect, you're going to stand against that false one at that sixth trump and be waiting for the true Christ at the seventh. You know, when you read in Matthew 24, well, there that first one was taken right out of that field, and you've heard preachers preach and say, I want to be that first one taken. They show their ignorance because all you have to do is follow the subject. The first one taken is taken by the Antichrist. The other remains working in the field. That's the world doing God's business. So you don't want to be that first one taken by the Antichrist. You want to be blessed and hang in there and witness against Satan. Because you don't find him tempting in the hour of temptation. You find him to be an abomination. Barbara from California. My son died, and I wonder if I will be able to see him in the millennium. Absolutely. It's written in the millennium chapters. That's chapter 40 to the end of Ezekiel is all about the millennium. In other words, there's more about the millennium in the Old Testament than there is in the New. But in chapter 44, between verses 20 and 25, it is stated, if you're one of God's elect, the word is zadok in the Hebrew tongue. It means the elect or the just. You can help a loved one. Therefore, naturally, and it even lists the family, mother, brother, sister, father, that if they're not God's elect, chosen from the foundation of the world, then you can go and tell them to get their act together. And so it is. Bonnie from California. Where is it written that if a man will not work, nor should he eat? Well, you'll read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If somebody won't work, then don't feed them. That we're not talking about handicapped people here. We're not talking about someone that is disabled. We're talking about an able-bodied person that just will not work. And God said, well, don't enable them. Don't feed them. And then when I think of that verse, I cannot help but think of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. A man that will not take care of his own family, his own children, is worse than an infidel. You want me to say that again? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. A man that won't work won't take care of his own family, is worse than an infidel. That's pretty bad. But that's how bad he is. Again, that has nothing to do with handicapped people. Eugene from South Carolina, will the Bible still be in effect during the millennium reign of Christ? Will they still have the Word of God out? Absolutely. Mark chapter 13, verse 31 states, this earth age will pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. Why? It's Him. It is His Word. And it will always be with us. You never waste your time studying God's Word because it's forever. It's eternal. Barbara from Texas, is it a sin for a lady to wear pants? Does this pertain to now, or is this the old law? The old law, as it is written in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, says what? It says that a woman should never wear or put on that pertains to a man, or vice versa. A man shouldn't wear that pertains to a woman. Well, it is a Hebraism that means a woman should never take a man's place in a sexual act, or vice versa, a man should never take a woman's place in a sexual act. It has nothing to do, basically, with clothing. But even if we were to say it was clothing, what did men wear when Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 was written? They wore skirts. They wore long robes and clothes, and this is why it would say, with God would say, girt yourself up, meaning they had to take their belt off and pull that dress up, and I'm calling it a dress because that's what it would do, and so that their legs would be free so they could do battle, okay? But it has nothing to do with clothing, but sexual acts. Sylvester from Tennessee, are John the Baptist and the Apostle John the same person? Absolutely not. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah and was beheaded for his teaching by Herod. And the Apostle John was the John that wrote both St. John, the Epistles of John, and the book of Revelation at the hand of Almighty God, with God giving him the instruction. What is the difference between a prophet and an apostle? A prophet is a teacher, okay, that basically. An apostle is one sent forth of God, so they can be one and the same. Apostle, disciple means a student. Like you're disciplining yourself. That's where the word discipline comes from, disciple. You're disciplining yourself in God's Word, whereby you're familiar with it. And when you're familiar with it enough that you can teach it, then God might use you as a sent one, an apostle. Pearl from Indiana. I have heard you talk about Jesus comes back. The people who didn't make it would be on the other side of the gulf, but the people that did make it would be able to cross over and help the loved ones that didn't make it for a price. What is the price? Will something happen to them? Well, not a price, but a condition. It is a condition of cleansing, and you can read it in the 44th chapter of Ezekiel. The Zadok can go through the millennium into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can. But if they go and help a loved one, mother, brother, sister, father, so forth, then they must stay out of Christ's presence for 7 days. That is a condition, is not a price as monetary or anything of that nature, but for cleansing. Charles from Georgia. Where in the Bible does it say Michael is holding the devil in chains? Well, the fallen angels, Nephilim in the Hebrew tongue, are held in chains for judgment. You'll read that in the first 6 verses of the great book of Jude. But Satan himself is held by Michael spiritually in heaven, and you will read that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Now, you can read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, that Satan is put into the abyss and a chain is placed around him in the millennium, where not even his evil spirit can come out of that pit while we're teaching during the millennium. That's going to be a great time for teaching, no interruption by Satan. Shirley from Alabama, if there is no temple for Satan to rule from, then where will he rule from? What makes you think he doesn't have a temple? Do you know where the rock is? The rock is what he heads for. It's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And naturally, there is a dome over that rock right now. But he has the place. The dome has nothing to do with it. It's the rock. He's the false rock, though. Their rock is not our rock. Eddie from Idaho. Why did God play games with the devil against Job and hurt Job, who was one of his biggest believers? I just don't understand why God would play games with the devil at all. Well, he wasn't playing games. God knew Job. God knew he could count on Job, and God could use him. He used him to teach a lesson that is a fantastic lesson even to this day. You see, Job had a lot of good friends. They weren't of our people, but they came there after Satan said, if you'll take that wall out from around him, I can have him eaten out of my hand in just a little bit. God said, you can't. That's how much God trusted Job. And Job was that strong. You know, and to be chosen by God to be let old Satan have a go at you can be kind of a challenge, but at the same time, you know, you're a child of God. Act like it. But the main lesson, I mean, after 38 chapters of ratchety, bunch of ratchet jaws. They weren't even Israelites giving advice. And finally, at the 38th chapter, God shows up and said, Job, get up from there, stand up, gird yourself. That means be ready for action and act like a man. Why are you listening to these idiots when you've got me to listen to? You see, that's where he went wrong. And that's a lesson you want to... Job learned the hard way. You don't have to learn the hard way today. Listen to God. You don't have to listen to man. It's all right to listen to man, but you document him in the Word of God. Gary from Missouri, where in Proverbs does it say about a man being lazy as two hinges on a bed swinging side by side? No, it says a sluggard, which is a lazy man, is akin to the hinges on a door, only he's hinged to a mattress. All he can do is flop from one side to the other. Idiot. Yeah. What time is it? Where am I? You couldn't get him out of bed. He just hinges on it. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14. It's the Word of God. God doesn't care for lazy people. That has nothing to do with handicapped people. You might say, well, why do you always say that has nothing to do with handicapped people? Because it offends handicapped people that can't get up when they hear that statement, and it has nothing to do with them. Only people that could get up and get to it and won't. They're worthless. Carol from New York. Does baptism have to be done in a natural body of water, or can it be done in a pool or a bathtub? And what does a person say when baptizing someone? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But first you make sure they know what baptism is about. You're publicly saying, I believe Christ went into the tomb, and I believe he resurrected. He came back to full life. We here at Shepherd's Chapel always baptize in natural water. But it's all right in a baptistry or in a tub. As long as it's water and it covers, that's fine. Any Christian can baptize another Christian. Now, a lot of churches won't recognize that, but Christ will, and that's what's important. Jody from Alabama, what does the Bible say about cremation? this body, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul and your spiritual body, instantly, when that silver cord parts, that means you kick the bucket, you return to the Father from whence you came. That's where you came from. That's where you go back to. But this flesh body goes into the dirt and returns to dirt. Doesn't matter how it gets there. You're through with it. You'll never use it again. It does not resurrect out of the ground, as many people would teach. It goes back to dirt. And as it is written also in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. All right? Dale from Washington, what happened to the fallen angels? Are they on earth now, and did they have to work out their salvation? The fallen angels left their first estate, and that's their death sentence. They knew better. You can read that in the first six verses of Jude, and I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know what makes His day? Because He sent this letter to you for your edification and to help you. And when you study it, it makes His day. And boy, when you make His day, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. Stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.